I just want to really just, first of all, just welcome the any new college students that we might have. Just give a shout out if you're new here from college, from UCF or Valencia or whatever other college is nearby in Full Sail. So I just want to say welcome. We had an incredible night called One Desire on campus, which we have every year. I think we've had that for the last 3 or 4 years. Oftentimes, new people will come from that place, and they will get discipled. And one of the things I love is that as I stand in the back, we have grown some, if you have noticed, since the last fall. And even every year, it seems like a steady growth. And what I love is just seeing the newer people from last year begin to pray for new people. And it's just so cool to see like guys like Corey or some of the other guys who are from last year, they came in and beginning to pour out as fathers and mothers into the new sons and daughters. And so that's what it means to be an apostolic people. Should I just use the mic? Yeah? Yeah? I don't know. All right. I'm fine using the mic. It's okay. How's this? Is this better? Okay. All right. Well, what does it mean to be an apostolic people? What it means is that we are people who take land. Maybe shut it down just a little bit. We take land with the message of Jesus. We raise up fathers and mothers. We raise up new sons and daughters. We actually take we create a family of the DNA culture of the kingdom, and then we're willing to suffer for it. That's what it means to be an apostolic people. If you look at the life of Paul, you look at the life of Jesus, that's what he was doing all the time. He was always pouring into people, whether it was Paul and Timothy or Silas or his guys, he would constantly be pouring into the new. Of course, Jesus, as you see in the Gospels, he was pouring into his 12, an incredible deal where you see Jesus pour into 12 people, and 2,000 years later, we have a church of millions of people around the world who worship the same God. That is incredible to me, but that is what it means to be an apostolic people. It's a movement. It's not just a bunch of people hearing a message every week and going home, but it's a move of God that God wants to bring to our city and the nations of the earth. And so at the One Desire, one of the things that we were talking about is I just gave a simple message in 1 Samuel 15, and it was the story of David. Many of us know the story of David and Goliath, but I won't go through it. But one of the things that the phrase that just came to mind as you're reading that passage is, as you know, David was with his sheep, killing lions and bears and spending time with God, writing the Psalms, and just, you know, getting to know who God was at that time. His brothers were out fighting. I'm sure there was a time where he felt like, man, what do I get to fight? When do I get to be out on the battlefield? Can I just say that all of us people are called to the battle, but if we don't run to the cross first, we'll never have power to be in the battle. We'll never have power to fight. And that's who we are as a people. We're people who run to the cross, but we also run to the battle. And you saw David as he would spend time with God, and then he was bringing his brothers cheese and crackers right that day. And he got out on the field, and he delivered the lunch, but then he realized that he heard in the back of his, you know, just as he was leaving, the Philistine named Goliath was taunting not just the army, but God. And he's saying, this isn't right. There's something in me that just, it doesn't feel right. He didn't just start yelling back at him, having this big theological debate. But he went and he said, God, what do you want me to do? And he took the stones, and of course he got Goliath. And you know, as I was thinking about it too, that if we do not get, you know, if we do not fight the giants of our day, they will literally take the land. And that is what is happening even in our day. That's why God is raising up an army to fight. He's calling us to evangelize. He's calling us to be influencers in the workplace, etc. But the thing is, the main point even of this whole series is we've got to be about the message before we're about the mission. We've got to be clear on the message of Jesus first. We got to be clear because it's all about Jesus. Even as I was worshiping this morning, one of the things, I'm going to be a little out of breath this morning. So I can't breathe as well. I don't know what it is, but I'm just, if you hear me huffing and puffing or pausing awkwardly, I'm just telling you, I'm warning you right now. I can't breathe well. I don't know what it is. So that's all I can say. So anyways, pray for me. But one of the things that the Lord has been teaching me is that give people Jesus, because that is why that's why people come. They don't even know it, but he says over and over, just give them me. Just give them me. That's the hope. You know, when you come this morning, you know, so many messages are about everything else but Jesus. But, you know, can I just say that we want to be a people about Jesus. We want to give you Jesus everywhere we go, whether it's life group, discipleship, pointing to Jesus in every step of the way, because that is the hope that we have. Christ in us is the hope of any glory that we might have, right? All right, so that's just like a little review there. But this morning, what we're going to talk about is the family gathering and the scattering. There's a balance, and we'll get to that in a second. But we are created for family. Do you know in Genesis 1, 27, 28, that God has created man and woman? Is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for us to live solo. God always wanted a family. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish and over the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on earth. He gave them a job. But one of the things he said was that later on in chapter 2, we won't read it, but read Genesis 1 through 3. We need this over and over and over. There is an attack. I won't go into it, but there is an attack in Genesis 1 through 3. In our day, right now, there's debates, court decisions, all on this passage. There is an all-out attack on Genesis 1 to 3. And if we allow, not through arguments and all those kinds of things, but through prayer, through evangelism, through discipleship, that's how we take land. If we don't fight, the giants will overtake the land. And we have to fight. We have to show up at the battle. But the way we show up at the battle is running to the cross. When we run to the cross, we have power available to actually fight the battles that we face. That's what God's calling us to do. So in Genesis 2, you see he puts Adam to sleep, takes the rib out, puts it in, creates Eve, and he tells them to be fruitful and multiply. In other words, build a family and take the earth. He calls us to do. He gave Adam and Eve a job to do and to be fruitful and multiply, to glorify God in everything that they did. Now, in Genesis, and of course, you know the fall, but then fast forwarding, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, God created a man named Abraham. He led him on a journey. He said, leave this place. Now, the Lord said to Abram, we'll just read this together, go forth from your country and from your relatives and your father's house to the land which I'll show you. And I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And I will, and in all your families, all the earth will be blessed. All the nations are going to be blessed through these people. In other words, God was saying, this is what the church is like. God was building a people for his own name so that he could glorify. You read in the book of Exodus, you saw Moses and his people a little further along. They royally messed up, right? They didn't do very well. But God constantly was with them and giving them grace and saying, you are a people to stand out, to separate yourself from the world so that I could be glorified. He put his power on the nation of Israel so that people running in and out. And if you notice, even on a map, the nation of Israel, it's in the middle. It's perfectly situated. That was an act of God. That was on purpose so that people from the east and the west would come through and they would say, wow, these people are different. But yet Israel, what did they do? Hey, I want a king. I want a king like the other nations. Instead of them saying, God is all that I need, they're reaching out always outside their nation, trying to be like everybody else. And that was a problem. But God didn't stop there. No, fast forward lots of chapters in the Bible, okay, all the way to the New Testament. You see that God raised up what? The church to be the glory of God. We are the glory of God. When we work together, when we are gathered together and we do the work of God like we did in Canterbury, we help them out, or Sweden, or wherever else we go on the earth, people are like, wow, this is awesome. I mean, I get reports all the time, people saying, man, your church, the way they go out, the way they serve, the way they evangelize, you may not see the results, but they are watching. And people are noticing that there is glory on us. That's why we've got to meet together, but we also are called to scatter with a purpose. So let's read this. 1 Peter 2, 5. He says, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are all, not some, all who actually given themselves to Jesus are spiritual stones being built up. In other words, you all matter. Let me just read on. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, alienated, far from God, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Isn't that incredible? That's who we are. That's the church. We are once not a people. We are once alienated from God, running our own way, but now we are a people. In other words, let me say it like this, that we are not individuals just coming to church to get our own, but we are a people coming to church, coming to this house, coming together and gathering together so they get theirs. It's a corporate deal. We have so individualistic that the idea of Facebook, Instagram, it's all about man. It's all man-centered. It's for their purposes. And that's what is, so we need to break that spirit that is going on in the day. And the way we do that is coming together. The way we break that individualistic spirit is when we come together. Now look, when we come together, there's problems, right? It's not perfect. There's comparison. It's like, wow, that guy's really gifted. I'm not. No, that guy is really gifted. And you are also gifted. You are, may not be the same gifting, but you are gifted. We're all part of one body, but many parts. That's the church. We are called out ones. We are the people that were alienated. God's like, I'm making a family so that you can change the world together. No one changes the world on an island. You cannot do that. So many people come in and they may use God or they may use each other or both to try to get their deal. Can I just say that the church is a vehicle to know God? The church is not an end in itself. When it's an end in itself, then everything, it's like I'm using God to try to get a family, or we can actually not use a family, but you're in a church of people like, wow, I love how that person lives their life for Jesus. Hey, I want to spend a week with you because you really know God. I want to know how you spend time with you're together so that you're pointing each other to Jesus. The end goal is always Jesus. It's always him. It's always getting to know him more. And that's why God's created a family. It's as simple as like my own family. They each teach each other. I mean, Judah is the rock star dancer. Hands down, the guy can dance. I mean, literally, I put on this by Brandon Cyber. Some of you guys know him. But if you look him up, he's an incredible guy. He writes music even in Japanese. And so there's this one song that in Japanese, and he's just like just dancing and doing his little thing and like twisting and turning and stuff like that. And then the rest of the kids follow suit. It's like this little four-year-old, or he's going to be four this Friday. And they all follow suit. They're all learning how to dance because this guy has the boldness. You see what I'm saying? Okay, so the same works in the church. It's not that people are trying to compare sometimes. I wonder if, you know, one of the things we tell our kids all the time is when Eli is doing something, Caleb complains. He's like, you know, and Caleb's the older one, sometimes vice versa. Okay, so I'm not pointing one out the other. But one of the things that happens is they copy one another. And I remember hearing Nicole saying, the other kid was like, he's just copying me. It's so annoying. This, and he's like, maybe he's copying you because you're a leader. Right? A lot of times what the church is supposed to do is we're supposed to actually, when we're living for Jesus and we're with him and we're inspired and we're there's an anointing on our life and there's power on our lives, people want to become like that. And that's the idea. But when you're alone, isolated on an island, you'll never have that. You'll never be stirred to follow Jesus. You might be stirred for a little bit, and then but it'll run out. Have you ever noticed that? Hey, I don't need anybody else. I just need Jesus. That only works for a little while because God's created us to be a family. All right, so 3 John 4, there's no greater joy. It's a short book, right? It's the one you hardly ever read. It's like, it's just one page. There's nothing here. There's a bunch of introductions and greetings and goodbyes. But there is a little part in there that does say this. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in the truth. And let me just say, as a father, there is no greater joy. And also, not only that, but there is no greater joy. It's just watching Corey with the boldness of Jesus just praying for somebody else. I just watched. I mean, it was awesome. Now, it's one thing for the leaders to do that. I kind of expect that. But it's another thing for like just people just new in the house. They realize, look, this is what it says. It's just look, I'm only going to give away what I receive from the people, from God. That's it. That's the beauty of it, right? It's just, I mean, that's the beauty of church. That way it's not relying on one man or three people or a staff or a leadership team. What it is we equip the saints so you guys can be the rock stars. And all of a sudden, all these people are like, I want to be like them. And there's just this exchange of love and power and unity. Isn't that great? That's the church. That's who we are. It's a family. That's what God made us to do. We are made to influence, but we're made to influence together. We're supposed to do that. That's why the world mandate, a lot of times we might even do this at the end, just all the influencers, you know, the teachers. We did that a couple weeks ago. But we have the nurses, the medical field, the government. I mean, I was just talking to one of our teachers that came through. I was thinking, wow, you are literally on the front lines of seeing the depravity on the earth. Really? I mean, you never used to say that. You used to just be police or firemen or medical workers, you know, ER. But I'm like, between the three of you guys, like, the new police officers we have, the nurses and the teacher, I'm like, you are literally on the front lines of seeing the negative on the earth. And you are the light of the world, shining in the places of darkness. That's who you are. But here's the deal. If you're doing it alone, you won't make it. You have to have people like-minded. That's the church. Find them. Hey, are there any teachers? Are there any cops in the house? Are there any people that understand me? I mean, they don't understand me and my, you know, maybe sickness, or they understand, you know, the struggles of life, but they only to a degree. You've got to get around people that are like-minded. Teachers only understand teachers because they live it every day. So you got to get around those people. And if they're not there, pray them in. Because we've always said that God wants to raise up a self-sustaining community here in Orlando to reach and touch this nation and the nations of the earth. And that's the way to do it, right? Mechanics, we've been praying those guys in for a long time. Two or three came in the house not that long ago. It's like, this is awesome. My car will never, ever see a bad day in its life. It's amazing. No, I'm just kidding. It's not just for me. It's for everybody else, right? Just saying. Okay. But we also get to represent his name. We get to represent the name of Jesus. And I'm telling you, that is a powerful thing that we get to represent. That's why when you go to work and you have a bad day, I mean, a bad day, I mean, you cross the line, you're yelling at your boss. I mean, those days, they can happen. But when they find out that we are bear the name of Jesus, it's not that we need to run and hide. We just need to come and confess. When we come and confess, when we come to him and we say, look, God, I'm sorry, and we go to their boss, or we go to our coworker and say, I didn't have a great day. I'm supposed to carry joy, but I didn't. Help me to carry joy and keep me accountable to do it. Man, I'll tell you what, I don't know what would be a better witness when you fall and fail and you say you need Jesus, or when you just are always the goody tissue person. Because you know what? When you're doing is you're giving hope, because they're failing in their life over and over. They may not say it, but you know what you're doing? You're giving them hope in the midst of being a mom and being a neighbor and being a police officer. But whatever it is, you are called to be a people who say, I need Jesus. And I know a people that all need the same. And if you come to that house, you're going to be blessed. That's what inviting people to church looks like. It's like going into the environment and just saying, hey, look, I'm just like everybody else. The only difference is I know this God who actually says who, you know, he is who he says he is. And I have found power and joy and peace in him because he bore it all on the cross. Well, I'm not really into religion. That's okay. I'm not either. I'm into Jesus, and he's a person, and he's real in my life. And you don't have to try to force or convince. You don't have to try to get it in there, because you know what? When you do that, it looks like you're just insecure, or you're trying to force the belief system in your heart that's not there. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we're like, we're trying to beat it into something in somebody else, but the reality is it's projection. You're just trying to beat it in you. That's why we got to go to the cross first before we go to the battle. Because when we find in the cross, we're like, it means something to me, and all I have to do is give it away. I don't have to force anything. Because at the end of the day, whether they reject it or not, I have a house to come back to. And it's always good. All right, this is fun. 2 Corinthians 5 says that we don't live for ourselves, but we live for him, right? When he died and rose again, what happens is don't have to put that up. Don't worry about it. I think it's like 2 Corinthians 5, 9 or something like that, 10. I don't know. Memorize the whole thing. But it's just in that part, it says something so interesting that what Jesus did was so profound and amazing that I'm no longer living for myself. And the problem is in the church is we have become so used to being codependent. The problem is we are not independent, nor are we codependent. The problem is, you know, on the side of independence, I think we've already kind of reviewed that, that there's such encouragement in the church. But the problem with codependence is that we haven't found what we need in Jesus. We don't know truly our identity first, and then all of a sudden we come to the family trying to get something from them that we should have got from Jesus. And once we get it from Jesus, we can actually rightly both receive, because I'm telling you, there's a receiving part. But it's like the half deal. It's like you get 50% from Jesus. I don't know how that is. But then you also can give it away. Right? Okay. So let's just balance this thing out. So family gathered. So Psalm 68, we say this over and over and over again. You probably memorize it. Just say it with me. God is a father to the fatherless, and he puts the lonely in families. You guys are slow. Do you not remember that one? I thought you knew that one. Okay. All right. So that's a good one to memorize, because if you feel fatherless, or maybe you grew up in a home where the dad, you know, dad was emotionally not present. Maybe he's present, but he's not emotionally present. He didn't give you what you need, and you could cry all day long. But the reality is you have a God in heaven that is a father, and he's a father to the fatherless. You don't have to complain and try to get all the guys in the room, be a dad to me, be a dad to me. He didn't look at me. He didn't give me what I need. He gives you what you need. And when he gives you what you need, you're fine. You're good. Right? Okay. So, and he puts the lonely in family. So you can't complain all the time that you're lonely, because he puts you in a family, and they're people. They have a pulse. They smell good. They smell bad. They're just people that, they're people, and they're sheep. Someone gave me an illustration the other day. Where are you, Eric? Yeah, just I wish we could show it on here. But literally, as I was talking about sheep, and they get caught in the. some of them really. All right, this is a messed up video. I don't know. It's somewhere on YouTube or something. But this sheep actually found himself in a hole. I don't know how it happened. It just swallowed them up. And they're like literally. I'm thinking, no, that's not happening. No. And they're literally pulling this thing up, and they go, man, the thing is like coming out, and he was in a hole, like in a crack. Slide it in. How do they get in there? Because they're stupid. They're dumb. They're not very smart animals. And oftentimes that's what it feels like, right? So here's the deal. When you come to church trying to find perfection, find it in Jesus, not in his people. Right? It's a weird way of putting that, but at the end of the day, it works. Okay. All right. Let's look at Hebrews 10. All right, we are going to read a little bit here just because it's so good. And this sets up the context of why the church must gather. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of the sins year by year. So in other words, in the old system, there would always be this sense of when I confess, there's always guilt, because it had to be over and over and over. Isn't it great that we're in the New Testament and Jesus has come? I mean, you confess it one time deal and it's done. Now the confession that we confess in 1 John 1:9 is the confession of fellowship, not of forgiveness in that sense. Because he's already forgiven. I'll read on and I'll show you why. Okay, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Impossible. Even though they did it. But it was always to point people in the Old Testament to this greater person. His name is Jesus. That would die on a cross and we'd never have to do this thing again. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And who in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Sacrifices for sin, you have not desired nor have taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. So he got rid of the old system completely. By this, will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, or another translation say, for he forever sat down. He never got up. I'll tell you, you need that image when you sin and fall. You can look at Jesus. He's like, I'm not getting up. Why? He's not standing up to judge you. He sat down to forgive you. He sat down and he's not getting up. So the next time you fall, just picture Jesus. He's sitting down forever. In that sense. Now he's coming back as a lion. He's coming back, and that's a good thing, because he's coming back to judge everyone who has not given their life to him. Okay, so it says, but he having offered once a sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And this Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws under their heart, or I'm sorry, upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. That's the Holy Spirit. He comes and lives inside of us. Yes, we read the scriptures, but he makes it real to us in our heart. And their deeds and their lawless and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. You can remind God of your sins, but you're just partnering with the devil. When you go ahead and remind, oh, remember 2 years ago? God's like, no, I don't remember that. I mean, he remembers it because he's God. But he's like, you don't need to remember that anymore. You need to know it's gone. And I sat down at the right hand of God. Where there is forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. And that offering has to do with your good works. I know none of us are taking our pet dog to the priest. Okay, no one's taking animal, and it's silly. It's part of this passage really doesn't make sense in the 21st century, but it does make sense when you fall and you try to make up for it in some way throughout that day to appease God. That might just be just being like, I blew it, and I'm just going to be nice to every single person. No, that doesn't please God. What pleases him, he says, you sat down, you are sitting down, and you'll never get up as it concerns my sins. I am forgiven and set free. And I can walk, being kind to people, out of that place of your forgiveness. So help me do that. That's a better prayer. Okay, so therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, that's what God wants you to have. He wants you to have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience. You don't have to have these crazy consciences anymore of these crazy thoughts and these flooding. That's the enemy. Don't buy it. Don't buy into it. He literally sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus. Oftentimes I pray this prayer, I was like, Jesus, just cover my mind in the blood of Jesus. Yeah. I got to have your mind. You said, I have your mind. I'm not giving into it. I can't do it. I can't afford it. All right. And our bodies are washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised faithful, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That is the context and why we gather. Isn't that great? We read that passage oftentimes like, hey, don't miss church. Check. But why do we meet? Because Jesus paid it all. And we have to encourage one another. We got to go to the cross. But there are times where our bodies are so weak, our minds are so weak, we've got to meet with the people of God so that we can hear the message of God again and again and again. Isn't that great? Don't neglect meeting. It's not about Sunday church. You're not a better person because you meet together. But I'll tell you what, you will be a better person in a sense. You will be. You don't have to try to please God by coming or please the disciple maker. Hey, I made it finally. I mean, look, we need to war for people that are on the fence. We also need to war with people that wake up in the morning that just like, man, I don't really feel it coming. I have nothing to give. That is a lie. We need you and you need us. Sometimes if you're feeling like that or you know someone's feeling, just literally pray into that. Or if it's yourself, literally by like declaration, right? Words have power. Power in the tongue, right? Life and death. She's like, I'm not needed. Okay, well, it'll be a self-fulfilling prophecy for you, I promise. But if you say, I am needed in the house, and by faith I will actually come, and by faith I'll actually speak over somebody the truth of God, I'll tell you, you won't be the same, because those who refresh others, God will refresh you. It says it in Proverbs. It is a promise over and over and over. And I've seen it happen over and over and over in the people of God. It is amazing how that promise is so true. This is the context. This is what gives you power to meet. Okay, all right, it's 11:44. We're doing good because we're almost done. Praise God. All right. Okay. So a family scattered. All right. We got to have the gathering, but there's also the scattering. A lot of us, you know, when you talk about family, you cannot get away from the fact that this is in Acts 2, 42 to 47. They gathered, but there was always people being added to their number. So the church never imploded. It exploded. That's who we're called to be. The church, when we gather and God says it's time to scatter, the church should explode. There always should be people being added to our number if it's healthy. And let me just say this, that Revelation gives us the end goal. I just thought, you know, as I was reading this morning, I just felt like God was just saying, you know what, you could read this passage and you'll just literally go right into ministry time. So let's just try and see if that happens. So, because I mean, it is so good. And I'll tell you what, I don't know the last time I heard this passage actually preached on a Sunday morning. So I needed to hear it personally myself, and I know that you do. All right, so this gives us the goal. All right, so when you know the end, when you know the very end, because here's the deal. You know the beginning, right? Genesis 1 through 3, he wanted a family. Genesis 12, he actually began that family, promised Abraham. We see that in the church today. But this church, it will never have an end. And the nations that you see in the back, the reason why we go after these nations, the reason why we scatter is so this will happen in heaven. It says in Revelation 7, verse 9, and these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Let's just say that out loud, because I'll tell you what, we'll be saying that one day, all of us. And it'll be real time. But let's just say it now, just as a prophetic act. Just say it. Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne, worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. You thought that was good. There's more. Okay? There is more. All right. Revelation 21, 1 through 9. This is incredible. If it helps, I think just maybe even close your eyes and just dream with God. Let him put, I know there's prophetic people in the room. I know you have crazy dreams and all these. It's amazing. But let the imagery of heaven be deposited in your mind. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Isn't that great? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. I know some of you guys know people who are sick, maybe perhaps even who are dying. This is the hope that we carry. And he who sits on the throne and said, behold, I'm making all things new. Behold, he says, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. These words are faithful and true. They will happen. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving, and the abominable and the murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and liars will be a part of the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb, who is Jesus, are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it. We won't need it. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but those whose names are written in the book of life. And then he showed me the river, the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb of God in the middle of the street. On either side of the river was the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were healing to the nations. There will be no longer any curse, and the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb of God will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face. They will see his face. We will all see his face. And his name will be written on their foreheads, Jesus. And there will be no longer any night, and they will not need of the light of nor the lamp or nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the spirits of the prophets sent his angels to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And Jesus says this, and behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy in this book. That's our Lord. That's Jesus. Isn't that good? Let me just end on this. You know, this summer or this spring, it was really tough for our family. They woke up one morning. I was like, man, what's going on with Nicole? She just had some health issues. She's not herself. And it just seemed like since the spring, since the year of surrender, since we declared that in January, it just seemed like, man, it is a year of surrender. It is, whether kids being sick or moving and all sorts of crazy, chaotic things happen. Then we travel for 40 days and now we come home, have a couple of weeks, and now everybody's kind of, you know, Eli had a fever for 8 straight days, cannot figure out what's going on. I don't know, you know, this week has been really challenging, excruciating back pain and just my lungs and all that. I'm like, what is going on? But you know, as I reflect back, this whole idea of interdependence, as I read 2 Corinthians 1, when Paul said, the comfort which I receive from God, I'm going to be able to comfort others. Could I just say that the degree of our suffering is the degree of our authority to comfort other people? Because when we are, to the degree of our suffering, God will come through to that degree with comfort. And with that degree of comfort, we're able to actually walk across the room or fly across oceans to be able to comfort people with that same comfort. That's the authority that he gave us. It's harder to experience than to just read. But let me just say that it is true. And you know, as Paul was looking down, as Paul was writing, as you look past the passage, he says something like this. He says, you know, I know God to be a deliverer. I know God to be mercy and comfort. But you know what? I also needed the prayers of the people. See, that's what it means to be interdependent. We need a people. We need a people who say yes, who have been comforted so that they can comfort us with the comfort that God gave. But you see, during that season, and even in this season now, in real time, one of the things that God is teaching me is he's teaching me to be more in tune with his voice. And one of the things he said, even during that season, a few months back, I needed to hear for myself him say, she's going to be okay. And when I heard that she's going to be okay, I could receive from the family rightly. Because all I would be doing is if I can't hear from God, then I'm trying to squeeze out the life of his people. And that's not right. See, it was both. Paul understood that it's both the comfort from God. We got to hear from God. We have to spend time with him. We got to go to the cross. But you know what? We're also made for his people. We're made to be comforted. And as the church rose up and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights and gave meals and fasted for us and over before we left and then for the 40 days that we were gone. And, you know, it's just funny how I look at 40 days. I'm just like, God's grace is on it. And, you know, sometimes it just feels like, what else do you do? But think of the future. You have a hope. There is a hope. As bad as this life gets, or as good as it gets, sometimes we just need it. Actually, when we're having good seasons, go back to Revelation and say, Jesus, this is where we're headed. Give me an eternal perspective. Because all I want at the end of the day, all that will matter is in this book is your name written on it. Because that's the only hope and the only thing that will actually satisfy for now and all of eternity. So why don't we stand to our feet? And I just really felt like for ministry time, you know, as we are ending really early, y'all are blessed this morning, and Holy Spirit is here, so let's take advantage of it. He's always here. But can I just say that there are some people in this room that really need to just simply confess to God, I have relied too much on the people of God. I need to go back to you. I'm trying to impress people left and right so I could get my glory rather than glorify you through the right means. And God wants to put glory on you, but you got to find it in him. And so just even just, you know, if you need to come to the front and just say, God, or just have someone pray for you and confess that, just, I have put too much stake on man. I have so much fear of man, and I want the fear of God on my life. Because when we have the fear of God in our life, we're able to walk across the room and pray for somebody and not worry about, we're not praying out of a place of need, right? Some of us feel like, man, I just feel like, I just need to, I need an accolade. I need someone to look at me. So I'm going to pray for somebody and I'm going to see that God just moves through their life because it's really all about me still, not about him. Man, when God takes you through trials, sometimes you're like, I don't really give a rip what anybody thinks. I am taking this comfort and I'm taking it to that person and I'm just going to give it to that person free of charge. And that's the way we're supposed to be. Let's go to the cross this morning again. Let's nail it to the cross. Let's just say, Jesus, come on. I want to put everything on you. I want to put the fear of man on you. I don't want to look to man to fill my needs. I'm going to look to Jesus to fill my needs. I need Jesus on my life. I want him on my life. And I'm telling you, when you got him on your life, you are able to walk across the room, bless people, pray for people, and leave it there just as you left it there at the cross. So Father, we just pray for every man and woman in the room. Father, we ask you now, Jesus, would you come and stir people's hearts this morning? And Father, I pray that we would just simply confess because we know where it's going to land. It's going to land on ears that hear. You're going to hear us. You're going to heal our land when we confess and humble ourselves. You're going to heal our hearts. You're going to heal our lives. You're going to give us vision again and put us back into alignment so that we can walk with the family of God. So we can walk corporately, not individualistically. So we can be interdependent, not codependent on one another. So we don't have to be independent anymore. We could come to the house knowing that it's all about Jesus. And we want to share with one another what the revelations that we've found to be so helpful so that we could set other people free. God, would you bless this house? Would you multiply it deep and wide in Jesus' name? Thank you, Lord.